بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته، and a very warm welcome to this week's edition of Revival in Motion. This week we continue with our series on family values. You know, in a Muslim family unit, what are some of those values that we learn through the Quran and Sunnah? We'll also be hearing from our esteemed guest, Muallima Hana Haturani, will be sharing with us more on the topic of building trust in relationships. We'll find out more, inshallah, coming up in this hour with our esteemed guest. Welcome to the program. As always, we lay the foundation of the program with some introspection or reflection. And today's is a post that one of our listeners, Sister Nadia, sent to us, and it's entitled, The Effect of Sincerity. I read through it, thought it was wonderful because we could each draw a lesson from it. I would love to share that with you today. If you have any articles, posts that you've read or come across upon, or you've written yourself, please do share them with us. And if you have the name of the author, we'd love very much to be able to attribute that piece to the author. If not, and if it's just a forwarded message, nonetheless, if it has a good message that you've benefited from and you think we could do as well, please share it with us so that we can read them out in our reflection segment on the program. You can send it to us via email at hana@radioislamlive.com or via WhatsApp or Telegram to +60 13 260 8592. Today's reflective post, The Effect of Sincerity. In the 60s, when the Arab North African countries were gaining their independence, Mawlana Yusuf rahmatullahi alayhi decided to dispatch various ulama to different countries. Mawlana Umar Palanpuri sahib rahmatullahi alayhi was sent as well. Mawlana Umar rahmatullahi alayhi gave a talk one day. Out of the many, only a single man stayed behind to listen to the talk. And Mawlana then went on to give a 2-hour-long talk for the single man. Imagine that. However, in the end, he realized that this man was deaf. Out of respect, this deaf man had decided to stay back and listen to the talk. So rather than feeling heart sore, Mawlana Sahib decided to write down the 6 points and give it to this man. A few years later, Mawlana Umar rahmatullah alayhi traveled to that same place, and he came to discover that the very place he had given a talk, a 2-hour talk to a deaf person, that place was now a markas, a center. This is the power of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He does not need an army. A single Mawlana and a single man, this man who could not even hear, were enough for Allah's work. What counts is the sincerity and the belief that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who is in control of all that happens. And this is adapted from the Majlis of Mufti Ibrahim Salaji Sahib. Subhanallah, just think about how sincerity can change things. And imagine if we were able to be sincere and upgrade our sincerity in all that we do and say. Can you imagine how this would impact on our lives? How this would change how we would live our lives completely? May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us this understanding, and may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us that level of ikhlas and sincerity, especially when it comes to our deen. Ameen. Now we head off into our topic, and our theme is all about family dynamics and Muslim family values. Our esteemed guest will be speaking on that later today as well. And we continue where we left off last Thursday, all about the values and the impact of values in Muslim family relationships. Last week's program focused primarily on the sacred covenant, the aqd, the nikah, and we'll continue reminding ourselves of the command to fulfill our obligations. Indeed, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in Surah Al-Ma'idah to fulfill our obligations. Now, when we're talking about obligations, this includes oaths, covenants, and contracts. It is one of the greatest rights that the husband and wife have to fulfill. We went into detail last week about this ayah of Surah Al-Ma'idah. So we left off at the point last week talking about how the man is a covering for the wife and the wife a covering for the husband, and that the relationship and the inner workings between the husband and wife should not be disclosed to anyone. And Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam had said words to the effect that the most wicked person in the sight of Allah is a man who has relation with his wife and then tells others about this, right? It's a great sin in Allah's eyes. So, what can help us to practice the value of concealment? We live in a world where people find it so strange to actually conceal, because everything in social media is against that, is an advocate for the absolute opposite. So what can help us as Muslim family units, as Muslim individuals, Muslim communities and families, what can help us to practice the value of concealment? The first point we brought up with from last week's program was to lower the gaze from the defects of the spouse. The second is to think good of your spouse and to give him or her as many excuses as you can. Now here we are not talking about allowing or accepting abuse. We're talking about small things, and again that would, depending what that looks like or is like in your relationship dynamics, but we are not talking about abuse. We are not talking about breaking the laws of Allah. Alright? So the next is to remember the reward of concealing faults. That is, whoever conceals the defects of people, then Allah will conceal their defects in the hereafter. That Allah loves concealment of sins, that Allah loves modesty. The other is to also remember that our focus should be brought to our personal defects and a focus on correcting them ourselves. Another is to always have hope that our concealment will be a means of removal of defects of our partner. So that's really important for us to recognize and to be aware of, inshallah. So we're going to look at an example as well today, inshallah, and let's see how that plays out as we understand it. An example is that your husband does not get up for Fajr and he does not accept any advice from you. So in this case, you could talk to your husband, talk to your children rather, let them or tell them the rewards of getting up for the Fajr. And this is indirectly advising the husband. So people may have pride, they may have ego, but that pride and ego should not be stopping them from fulfilling the commandments of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then if that doesn't help, then of course we take it a step further, we address it directly. If that doesn't help, we consider getting in a trusted family member, someone that he respects, to speak to him about it. We continue with dua and so forth. Now, concealment of defects will protect the family and it will protect the whole community from vices, and this will help spread, prevent the spread of indecency and vices in the community. And of course, concealment of defect does not prevent someone from consultation, right? We need to consult. We often find we need to do that because this is a sunnah. Consult someone who is knowledgeable, who is trustworthy, and who can support and guide you towards a solution. The next aspect to remember is the value of satisfaction and patience. So satisfaction and patience are two great values which should be practiced by both the spouses. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make us to go through a situation and He will test if we are pleased with His decree. To be pleased with Allah's decree is to be satisfied, is to be patient with Allah's decree and with His laws and His legislations. So you decided to, say, get married after evaluating a proposal and doing istikhara, and after marriage you find out that the character of your spouse is not as per your expectation. he or she has some deficiency in the worldly matters. Maybe they're too harsh or they're not kind. And so the other spouse needs to remind him or herself that Allah decreed this spouse for me. I need to be pleased with Allah's decree. And then with that, make the effort of opening the door of communication for both of you. That's the first step, is opening that door of communication. So let's talk about the description of a satisfied and content person. The first is to think good of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? This brings us back to the topic we've covered so often, and that is husn al-dhan billah, right? We've talked about this in great detail. Very often we first begin by being despondent with the hope of Allah and the mercy of Allah, and that's something we want to constantly work on strengthening rather than diluting, especially when we're going through ups and downs in relationship dynamics. The next is the belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's statement in Surah Al-Baqarah, Ayah 216, that you may hate something, but there is a good in it for you, and that you may like something that is bad for you. Allah knows and you do not know. So the content person knows that Allah is managing their affairs and that Allah's choice is better than their choice. There are so many situations that we did not like in the beginning, but later we find out that it was good for us. Another point to remember is that satisfaction brings tranquility and rest in the heart. The first thing is to remind yourself of the belief and to be pleased with Allah, knowing that Allah chose a situation for our benefit, and if we don't see it today, then tomorrow we will see it, inshallah. Now the next, and this is so important, is to be satisfied does not mean to be satisfied with the sin. And it does not mean that you do not need to put in effort for improvement. So that's really important, is turning to Allah in dua, opening doors of communication, seeking therapeutic resolution or family mediation if need be. It's really, really important to recognize that if you are choosing that patience, it does not mean that you are accepting of that sin. So what are the fruits of being satisfied with Allah's decree? The first is that Allah will give us light to see good and wisdom behind the affliction we are facing. The second is that Allah will give us tranquility in our hearts and insight to understand the situation. And that Allah will be pleased with us, and that Allah's pleasure is greater than paradise. Allahu Akbar. Now in Surah Al-Ma'idah, Ayah 119, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Allah will say, this is the day when the truthful will benefit from their truthfulness. For them are gardens in paradise beneath which rivers flow, wherein they will abide forever. Allah being pleased with them and they with Him, that is the great attainment. So when a person claims that he or she believes, or if they are patient, then Allah will test the person to check their truthfulness. And the test for truthfulness is two: if we do what is pleasing to Allah, or if we follow our desires. In Surah At-Tawbah, Ayah 72, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, Allah has promised the believing men and believing women gardens beneath which rivers flow, wherein they abide eternally, and pleasant dwellings in gardens of perpetual residence. But approval from Allah is greater. It is that which is the great attainment. And in Surah Al-Mujadalah, Ayah 22, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, you will not find a people who believe in Allah and the last day having affection for those who oppose Allah and His Messenger, even if they were their fathers or their sons or their brothers or their kindred. Those He has decreed within their hearts faith and supported them, and we will admit them to gardens beneath which rivers flow, wherein they abide eternally. Allah is pleased with them, and they are pleased with Him. Those are the party of Allah, unquestionably. The party of Allah, they are the successful. We're going to talk more about this in our second segment, inshallah, remembering when Allah loves the servant, and that servant will be tested to see if that servant is pleased with the decree of Allah. May Allah make us rida, pleased with His decree. Ameen. More in our second segment. Stay with us. A warm welcome back to our second segment here on the hour. We continue with our theme on family values in the Muslim unit. We trust that it's been beneficial and that it's allowing you to reflect on the teachings of the Quran and Sunnah that guide us in family dynamics within Islam. Alhamdulillah. So we've learned thus far that in order to worship Allah, we need to have goodness and tranquility in our hearts. When we have problems in the home or when we're worried about the family, then we often are not in that right mindset where we can focus on our ibadah. So we need a peaceful heart to worship, and we need harmony in our homes and our relationships, which can be attained by practicing the values. Now, the value that we're going to move on today is on the value of mercy. So let's talk about causes for dissatisfaction. The first is about shaitan. So the closest that shaitan wants to come to damage families is to cause separation between the husband and wife. Divorce and separation have consequences, far-reaching consequences, and shaitan is very keen to separate the husband and wife. The only tool of the shaitan is the whispers, and he keeps whispering evil thoughts about the spouse. And if our iman is faltering, if we're not taking care of our iman, if we're not nurturing our relationships with communication and respect, then it becomes easier for our hearts to be filled with those types of doubts. So it's important that we make dua for protection from the evil and from the whisperings of the shaitan. The next is the people around us, and that could be close friends, it could be parents, mothers, sisters, brothers. The close friends draw our attention often to the defects of our spouse. Or if it's not close friends, it could be a parent or a sibling who may be constantly telling you about a negative characteristic of your spouse. And so what happens is that they are actually inciting you about your spouse. Or it could be that people around you mention the good characters of another person's spouse and they compare that person to your spouse. It could also be friends or family encouraging you for divorce, where they are focusing on some minor shortcoming or so-called defect, weakness in your spouse. So this is really important to realize that we are, and to recognize that we should never be inciting others against their spouse. There's a big difference between inciting or advising or counseling or guiding, right? Inciting someone is done with maliciousness, so we should be very careful not to do that. There's a difference, and that's why Islam has space for mutual consultation, for shura, for reconciliation, for where we can enter into marital therapy. We can have all of these tools at hand rather than inciting others or being incited by others. So be very aware of that. The third cause for dissatisfaction, and this is not only in the marital home but also at work or in anything else that you're involved in, is comparison, right? And social media really is one of the biggest culprits in that. So what happens is people compare their married life to others based on what they're seeing on social media, and that causes dissatisfaction very quickly to spread. And the fourth is imposing views. So people, again, very similar to inciting, people impose bad views on others by saying something against that person's spouse. So let's be very, very careful on that. Now, the next value that we'd like to look at is the value of sabr, of patience. And patience is an important value that needs to be practiced by both the spouses. In Surah Ali Imran, Ayah 186, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, you will surely be tested in your possessions and in yourselves. And you will surely hear from those who were given the scripture before you and from those who associate others with Allah much abuse. But if you are patient and fear Allah, indeed, it is of the matters worthy of determination. Allah says that you will be tested and you will hear great harm from those given the book before. But if you show patience and you fear Allah, then that will be from the great matters. In Surah Al-Luqman, in Surah Luqman, Ayah 17, we learn where he says, O my son, establish prayer, enjoin what is right, forbid what is wrong, and be patient over what befalls you. Indeed, all that is of the matters requiring determination. So here in Ayah 17 of Surah Luqman, we learn that Luqman alayhi salam advises his son to pray the salah, to enjoin the good, to forbid the harm, and then he advised his son to be patient as it is. Right? A great reminder or matter that we need to adhere to. And the next reference that we look at is one that is in Surah Ash-Shura, Ayah 43, where we learn, and whoever is patient and forgives, indeed, that is of the matters requiring determination. وَلَمَنْ صَبَرَ وَغَفَرَ إِنَّ ذَٰلِكَ لَمِنْ عَزْمِ الْأُمُورِ. Here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us that the people of paradise will be patient and forgiving. So it's a quality of the people of paradise that we can aspire towards here in this dunya. We cannot rely on ourselves to be patient. And that is such a powerful realization when we reflect on it. We need to ask Allah to help us to be patient. In Surah An-Nahl, Ayah 126, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commands Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to be patient, and that your patience is from Allah. وَاصْبِرْ وَمَا صَبْرُكَ إِلَّا بِاللَّهِ. And be patient, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and your patience is not but through Allah. وَلَا تَحْزَنْ عَلَيْهِمْ وَلَا تَكُ فِي ضَيْقٍ مِمَّا يَمْكُرُونَ. And do not grieve over them, and do not be in distress over what they conspire. Allah commands Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to be patient, and that the patience is from Allah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also advises Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to not grieve and do not be distressed about their plot. That Allah will be with the good doers, and that if you show patience, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will never forsake you. In a surah that we read every week, Surah Al-Kahf, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in Ayah 28 of the surah, and keep yourself patient by being with those who call upon their Lord in the morning and the evening, seeking His countenance. And let not your eyes pass beyond them, desiring adornments of the worldly life. And do not obey one whose heart we have made heedless of our remembrance, and who follows his desire, and whose affair is ever in neglect. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala here commands Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in Surah Al-Kahf to keep yourself patient with those who are pious believers who remember Allah in the morning and evening. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam received so much harm in Mecca, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told him to be patient. And later on, when he migrated, then Allah granted him the victory. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also tells us in this ayah to not befriend those who follow their own desires. May Allah protect us from this. Ameen. In Surah Al-Qalam, we learn something beautiful about this topic of patience. فَصْبِرْ لِحُكْمِ رَبِّكَ وَلَا تَكُنْ كَصَاحِبِ الْحُوتِ إِذْ نَادَى وَهُوَ مَكْذُومٌ. Then be patient for the decision of your Lord, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and be not like the companion of the fish when he called out while he was distressed. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to be patient with the decision of his Lord. So the decisions of Allah are of three types. The one is legal decisions. All the legal laws legislated by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The second is decision of the decree. For anything good, we need to be grateful. And then if it is something we don't like, then we need to be patient. And the third is recompense. If you are patient, then Allah will give you the reward. So the scholars say showing patience is obligatory, but being satisfied is a higher grade, which is recommendable. So this is rida that we're talking about. And this is because not everyone can be satisfied, but we can try our best to reach the high degree with Allah by being satisfied. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in Surah Al Imran that if you will be patient, then you will be successful. Patience is one of the characteristics of the prophets and the messengers alayhim as-salam. Allah praises the prophets and the messengers because they were patient. We need patience immensely nowadays, especially because of the fitna that is prevalent. Some of the Ansar asked Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam for help, and he gave them something. Then they asked him, and he gave them. Then when he had ran out, he said, "Whatever I have of good, I will never keep it from you. And whoever wants to refrain from asking, Allah the Mighty and Sublime will help him to do so. And whoever wants to be patient, Allah will help him to be patient. None is ever given anything better and more far-reaching than patience." So from this hadith we learn a number of things. The Prophet ﷺ said in this hadith that there is no greater bounty than patience. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wills anything to happen, then it happens. And no one can repel it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decreed that marriage, so don't blame others, right? Allah is all wise and He knows very well that this person is suitable for me or not. Allah is Al-Hakim and He put everything in the right place. Remember how in last week's episode we spoke about how we are tested even through people. And a person can be going through a test through their spouse. So in order for us to achieve that highest status with Allah, we need to be satisfied with the qadr of Allah. We need to be patient. We need to increase in our knowledge of Allah in order to be satisfied with qadr. It is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who gave us that provision of that spouse. And that love, that attention, that mercy is a provision from Allah. Last week we also mentioned how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us that the spouses are a repose for each other and that Allah created mercy between them. And so marriage is not a game, but it is a covenant between the spouses. It's really important for us on a daily basis throughout our lives to increase the knowledge, our knowledge of our Creator and of His divine names. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows everything that is happening in our lives. When we ponder the Quran, it will help us to be patient. It will help us to reflect on the lessons. Now remember, we all have defects and we all need nurturing through our relationships. But first and foremost, we must always be turning to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for that guidance and for that help. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala help us and may Allah guide us as we seek His help and we seek to improve ourselves. And by improving and correcting ourselves, we are drawing closer to Allah. May Allah make us honest and transparent and clear in our communication towards others. May we understand very clearly where are our rights and responsibilities. May we understand very clearly what is our abuse towards others, or others abuse towards us, knowing that Allah has given us honor and respect and that we do not need to tolerate that. May Allah guide and grant all of us happy, peaceful, safe marriages, families, homes and communities. Ameen Ya Rabbil Alameen. Coming up in our next segment after the break, we're going to be hearing from our respected, esteemed guest today, Muallima Hana, and she is going to be sharing with us more, inshallah, on the topic of building trust in relationships. All of this coming up after the break. Stay with us. Welcome back to our last segment of this hour, and our guest today is taking us through the topic of building trust in relationships. Today, we're connecting with Muallima Hana, and she is a madrasa teacher, a lifelong Islamic student, and a student mentor. We're so grateful to have her with us and to be able to learn from her wisdom and from her teachings, inshallah, on a topic that is so important when it comes to relationship dynamics. So, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and Muallima, welcome to the program. Our first question is, how does Islam highlight the importance of trust? And if we can, turning to the Quran and Sunnah as our primary references and source, what do we understand? How does Islam highlight the importance of trust?
Okay, so essentially, there are two types of trust that we can talk about here. One is that where Allah tells us, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, فَإِذَا عَزَمْتَ فَتَوَكَّلْ عَلَى اللَّهِ إِنَّ اللَّهَ يُحِبُّ الْمُتَوَكِّلِينَ. Then when you have taken upon a decision, put your trust in Allah, certainly Allah loves those who puts their trust in Him. Okay, so this type of trust is also known as tawakkul, tawakkul ala Allah, to be reliant on Allah and trusting Allah in knowing what is best for us and handing our matters in his hands. The second type of trust is that between people, trust between spouses, our families, our children, trust in the home environment and the work environment. And this type of trust is essential for the benefit of establishing healthy relationships. Allah says in the Quran with regards to this type of trust, something to the effect. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. O you who believe, be afraid of Allah and be with those who are true. And when Allah talks about those who are true in action as well as words. So we see that Islam very strongly instructs man to be trustworthy, not only with his actions, but that of his words as well. So this type of trust is also very important in Islam.
Alhamdulillah. Jazakumullah khairan, Muallima. What would Muallima say are some ways, practical ways, that we can build trust in our lives?
I want the listeners to give this thought, okay? Is it not so that when trust is established, whether it be between creation upon his creator or amongst us people that is in our relationships, etc., okay, there is a sense of safety. You'll notice that when you have placed matters in Allah's hands, when you've established that trust in Allah, okay, then no matter what comes your way, you know that Allah is going to see you through that. He's going to help you through that. You trust Him to give you what is most beneficial towards you. And somehow it removes so much of the anxiety and the stress and all of that we carry when we are faced with situations. There's a sense of safety. There's a sense of calm as well. Okay? This is when you trust Allah. And then, okay, so once again, to build, we're going to dabble in both the trusts that we have mentioned previously. To build our trust in Allah, we need to focus and work on our relationship and our connection to Allah via our ibadah, thoughts and actions. We need to do that. We obviously need to gain a better understanding of our Rabb. And to gain a better understanding of our Rabb, we need to seek knowledge. We need to seek knowledge of who our Allah is, what our Allah is all about, What does he expect from us? What is our role as his servants? And yeah, this can only come about if we go in seek of knowledge of our deen. And once we can gain a better understanding of what our deen is all about and what our relationship should be with our Rabb, inshallah, it will make it so much easier for us to establish that trust upon Allah. And then building trust between people is a bit more simple. Be honest in everything that you do, from relations with family, business dealings, general dealings with people, that is in our speech and our actions. And in doing so, it will most certainly make people more inclined towards us. For surely they are able to trust you. So remember when we talk about be honest, okay? It means speak truthfully. Act in a manner where people feel safe around you. So as long as people are safe around you and feel safe around you, you are establishing trust in those relationships and in those environments. And the more safe you feel, the more you want to be near those people, the more you want to allow them into your spaces, mentally, physically as well. Take away the trust and suddenly those relationships aren't as meaningful anymore. And it works both ways. You know, the more you trust Allah, the more you want to build a relationship with Allah. The more people trust you, or the more you trust someone, okay, the more they're going to be inclined towards you. Now you take away that trust and all of a sudden those environments, those relationships do not feel safe anymore. And it somewhat becomes a bit contentious. Maybe contentious is a bit of a strong word, but it somewhat becomes not as meaningful anymore. Trustworthiness engineers integrity, self-worth, and inner courage. And on a social level, it lends depth to our relationships to people, as I've already mentioned. And last but not least, on a more spiritual level, it brings about the inner sincerity and mindfulness to our Lord. For when you are always truthful and trustworthy in your speech and in your actions, it is because you are mindful that Allah is always watching you and He hears everything and He sees everything. So when you are a person who is trustworthy, when you are a person who builds his connections and his relationships and thrives, right? Takes pride in being truthful in everything that you do. You automatically are stronger in iman. Because you are mindful of the presence of Allah in your day-to-day lives and in your everyday speech and what you say and how you do it, etc. So this trust, okay, being a trustworthy person speaks a lot about your spirituality as well. So, you know, I advise whoever speaks to me when it comes to trust that no matter how much a situation might be to your disadvantage, or where you might feel that, you know what, if I conceal this, or if I reveal this, it will be to my advantage or whatever, always speak the truth. Speak the truth. Be trustworthy. Inshallah, with that, you will see greater outcomes. I also want our listeners to know that once trust is broken, whether it be in a marriage, whether it be in whatever relationship or dealings or whatever, but once you have already given someone an indication or a taste of the fact that you cannot be trusted, it is extremely difficult to bring back that feeling of having to trust you again. You know, there's this proverb that it takes years to build trust, but it takes just a moment to break it. Okay, and then it might be that you will never get that trust back again. So be very, very mindful of how you are treating people who trust you. Okay, be very, very mindful of how you are interacting with other people and who you are trusting as well, who you are allowing into your spaces, and you're just giving off your trust freely. Be very mindful of that as well, because you can end up getting hurt and you can end up hurting people as well if you are not mindful of this concept of trust. Another analogy we can use about with regards to trust is, and I'm sure you must have seen this all over social media or whatever, when you take a paper and you squash it, it never goes back to its original form. So once again, to the listeners hearing this, okay, work on your trust issues, okay? Work on how you can be a trustworthy person, and work on your relationships in terms of trust.
And finally, Mu'allima, and Jazakumullah Khairan for your time with us today, we want to ask you, what is your general nasiha for our listeners today? We'd love to hear from you, please. Jazakumullah Khairan.
Bismillah. Gee. Okay, so, yeah, when we talk about trust, it's such a vast topic to actually dabble into, but ultimately, I'll try and just summarize this in a nutshell. Trust, trustworthiness, engineers, integrity, self-worth, and inner courage on a social level. And it adds depth to our relationships to people, as I've already mentioned. And last but not least, also on a spiritual level, it brings about the sincerity and mindfulness of our Lord. We understand that no matter where we are, what we're doing, what we're saying, Allah is always there watching us, and you are mindful of Allah's presence, so you fear Him, and thus that creates a sense of always being trustworthy in our dealings, in our actions, in our words. And then I want the listeners to give this some thought. You know, when I say trust brings about a sense of safety, what does that actually mean? It means that when you are a person that is trusted, people will be inclined towards you for the simple fact that they know that you are there looking out for their best interest. And similarly, when we have trust in Allah, when we place our trust in Allah, there's a sense of safety in that, because you know that Allah will do what is best for you. You trust Him. So it works all in all together, okay? And Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, when we go back into, you know, trust into other aspects, because like I said, you know, this is such a vast topic to talk about. You know, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam has said and mentioned in the hadith Al-Majalisu Bil Amana that a gathering is a trust. Okay, what this essentially means is that when two people sit together and they discuss matters, that gathering is a trust. One party cannot go and disclose what has been discussed in that gathering. Likewise, you know, like our family matters, two friends talking, between husband and wife, we should not take our private matters where one party is trusting us when they disclose things to us, when they say things to us, and then we go and we discuss these matters with outside parties. This can essentially break trust. Okay, so be very mindful of these things. And then also, you know, if someone entrusts you with a secret, with something that is confidential, it is wajib upon us to respect that and to keep that trust, to keep that secret, to keep that confidentiality between two people. So that is another form of trust. So we have two types of trust that we are essentially talking. One is tawakkul ala Allah, the trust that we have upon Allah. And the other one is amana, okay? When people trust you with their secrets, trust you with, you know, when they meet you and they discuss things with you, trust you with dealings with you, trust you with their belongings even, okay? For you not to not to destroy their belongings, not to sell their belongings. Sometimes, you know, we live in a rented apartment or something like that. That rented apartment is a trust upon you. It does not belong to you. It belongs to the owner. So you need to look after that rented space. So those are all types of trust. And you need to look after these things. You need to be someone that can be trusted. And when you take away trust, when someone cannot trust you, perhaps you are someone that lies, or perhaps you are someone that discloses the affairs of others and things like that. When you are someone like that, automatically you break down relationships. People do not want to be inclined towards you. Your word doesn't get taken seriously, even if you are talking the truth. You will be doubted. It creates mistrust. And then automatically the spaces that you are in, or the spaces that you are in with other people that you do not trust, those spaces become toxic. It becomes doubtful. And then it can lead to a contentious space. So trust is a very, very important, aspect in a Muslim's life. Besides, tawakkul ala Allah. Being a trustworthy person is essential for a Muslim.
We'd like to thank our esteemed guest for today, alhamdulillah, Mu'allima Hana, a madrasa teacher, lifelong Islamic student and student mentor, on the topic of building trust in relationships. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us all relationships that are safe and full of honor and trust and respect. Ameen. Jazakumullah khairan for joining us on today's edition of Revival in Motion, and we look forward to having you with us as company on this journey to Jannah next week again. Until then, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.